There was a song that was written some few years ago called "The Bridge Over Troubled Waters." It was a Simon Garfunkel song, and it was very captivating, and I can remember it. I can't sing it, but I can remember it very well. And I think it was a bestseller at the time. It probably wouldn't be as popular today, but it was a great song, "A Bridge Over Troubled Waters." And there was a Christian who took that song and put some Christian lyrics to it and likened the Lord Jesus Christ to the bridge over troubled waters, suggesting that when we know Christ, he is a bridge for us over the tempestuous times of life. And it was a lilting song and a very well put together set of lyrics. It was very lovely. The only thing wrong with it was that it was wrong. It was wrong. Jesus Christ is not a bridge over troubled waters. He's not a bridge over tempestuous seas. He is the way through. He is with us as we go through, but he has not told us that as Christians we will be relieved from stress and relieved from all of the troubles that life gives to us. But he has indicated to us that he will not leave us or forsake us. He's with us in the midst of the troubles that we are in. He isn't a bridge over those troubles. And there's a difference. And we find that that difference is very realistic in our lives. And sometimes we are led to believe as Christians that we are free of all of the testings of life. If you find Christ and become a Christian, you'll be happy. You'll be having fulfilled days. And you'll have a destiny that is certain. And you'll never need to worry. And all is well. All is well. Until you find out that shortly after, all isn't well, and that life isn't really any better after all, that realistically you're not free of the testings that you've known before. And some people say, how can this be? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Comparatively, that's true. But there is still a burden that he gives to us. And as Christians, we are not exempt from trouble. We are not exempt from sickness. We are not exempt from being alone. We are not exempt from trouble. And so we therefore come to a situation where we were a few weeks ago, if you can remember, and some of you weren't here, where we continue where we left off. And we were talking about Job who was a man who knew all kinds of trouble. And there was a contest, and the contest was going on between God and Satan. And the meeting that they had, first of all, was a meeting of Satan appearing, and God asked him where he had come from, and he said that he'd come from going to and fro in the earth. And God said to him, have you ever considered my servant Job? And Satan said, no, I haven't considered him, because you have a hedge about him. You're protecting him. There's no sense. If you'll remove the hedge, if you'll take that fence away, I'll be able to get at him and I'll prove that he's only honoring you and only a righteous man, only a perfect man, because you are giving him in excess of what anyone should have. He's doing it because you're generous to him. And so God said, oh, really? And Satan said, yes, really. And so Satan said, would you give me permission to remove the fence? Would you give me permission to take away the things of his life that are propping him up and enabling him to say thank you and praise you and be perfect? And God said, yes, permission granted, but you cannot touch his life. And last Sunday, or the few Sundays ago, when we were talking about this, we talked about Job losing his things. And in losing everything he had, he lost from enemies and from the elements and from every avenue that Satan could control. He lost everything that he possessed. He lost his family, 7 sons, 3 daughters, still had his wife, lost his family, lost his herds, lost his fortune, lost his lands, lost it all. And after losing it all, he saw himself as being in despair, but at the conclusion of the time, he didn't curse God. He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan was defeated in round 1. And Job's service was not dependent upon the generosity of God in giving him things. And we learned as Christians that if we're serving God, things ought not to be a deterrent to our service. They're not given to us to bribe us to serve God. They're given to us that we might know the goodness of God with that which he's given to us to serve him the better, the more effectively. So then Satan came again on another occasion recorded in Job chapter 2. And it was a similar situation. And God said, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm to and fro. And he said, what about Job? What about Job? And Satan said, well, you won the first round, but I say to you that you touch his skin, you touch his body, and we'll prove that he's working with some ulterior motive. He's not going to honor you. He'll curse you if you touch his body. And so God said, oh, really? Really? Is that the reason that he's serving me? And so we find that Satan was given permission again. And I remind you that Satan cannot attack the Christian, cannot bring us into a situation where we're facing troubles, where we're facing tempestuous seas without divine permission. That's the good news. The bad news is that God grants Satan permission to do this, but never to do beyond what God has given him control to do. God controls the temperature in the refinery so that the trial of our faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes though it be tried with fire. God will not allow Satan to heat up the refinery more than to produce gold and to consume dross. So that's bad news, that Satan is given that permission. And he becomes an instrument. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it was a servant or a messenger of Satan that came to buffet Paul in his infirmity, in the thorns in his flesh. So here we see this confrontation with God and Satan. Satan saying, let me at his body. And God said, all right, permission granted. And then we see how that Job went through a terrible time when his body was afflicted with boils. And boils and all manner of skin irritation. And this made Job to be a man who was in terrible misery. If I had one boil, I think I would hesitate being here. Certainly not sitting down if I was, you know. The fact of the matter, I didn't intend to be humorous. But boils aren't funny. But what a terrible, terrible situation where there isn't a part of his skin that is free from this kind of infection. If he was here today, we would have him treated by OHIP. We would have him over in the Markham Stouffville Hospital, and we would put him into some kind of intensive care in this condition. And we would find ourselves praying for the man. He's a righteous man. He's a perfect man. What's wrong with Job? Job is in a situation where we need to support him, where we need to really support him. His body is knowing affliction, and now he's saying, why was I born? Why was I born? Why did my parents conceive me? I'm a liability to life. And you know, life sometimes gets to be that way. You can get that way with seasickness, much less boils, when you would wish almost that life would vanish, and then it doesn't, and you know, you're all right. But the fact of the matter is, Job wasn't getting any better. We could give him penicillin, and that probably would create reaction and make it twice as bad. Or we could give him antibiotics and do all kinds of things, but nothing worked. Nothing worked. And people felt sorry for Job. And his wife came along and said, curse God, curse God, and die. Well, that's a very promising, hopeful thing to say. Curse God and die. But Job didn't curse God. And that, after all, was the contest. Job was complaining. He had legitimate complaints. And he was complaining as to why God made him. He wasn't saying, oh, God cursed to you. He was saying, in your wisdom, in your knowledge, in your understanding, in your sovereign purposes, in your wise providences, why did you make me? Why did you make me? You do things rightly. Why did you make me? But he didn't curse God. And you know, sometimes we may find ourselves in those kinds of situations. And those situations may not be for a day. They may be different. They may last for a long time. They may not be physical boils. They may be mental distress. It may be discouragement. It may be some kind of mental despair. It can be all kinds of matters that continue, and they continue, and we wonder, what do we do about these things? Then we pray. And as a church, we pray. And we pray that God would deliver someone from this terrible condition. And more recently, in this past century, we've heard about cancer, about malignant tumors that develop, and all of the terrible things that are created by cancer. And some of you have already experienced that. And the word cancer, the C word, is a word that we like to remove from our vocabulary. We don't like to use it because it seems to be fatal. It seems to be a disease that takes life and takes life. And we pray. And God maybe doesn't answer our prayers. And we say, well, the Bible tells us that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And we've been praying. And why aren't the sick healed? The prayer of faith does heal the sick. But not always in God's wise economy. I'm sure it's by the prayers of God's people throughout our country and throughout the world that I'm even able to be here. God answers prayer, and He is the one who really quickens the processes of healing in any situation. He's given to us good physicians. But the great physician is the one who ultimately does the healing. But the one who ultimately does the healing didn't heal everybody. He didn't go about the country healing everyone, anyone who had disorder. And you say, well, how do we account for this? We account for it by God's wise providence, that He has plans that are past our finding out. He has plans for our good health, and our good health will be determined by how we respond to His wisdom and His care and what we do with ourselves. We're to respect our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need to be wise in the way we care, and His hand upon us to keep us healthy. But you know, sometimes God doesn't heal and make us healthy. Sometimes He gives us faith to endure the hardship, to endure the kinds of situations we find ourselves, not only in physical torture or physical weakness or mental hazard, but situational problems that we have no control over. We've lost everything, and now we find ourselves in some kind of situation. We pray about it, and God seems to say, no, no, but I remind you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm reminded of the story of the three Hebrew children that's told us in Daniel, and I'd like to just refer to it for a moment. It's a story that most of us learned in Sunday school when we were very young. And I'd like to refer to it. Nebuchadnezzar was the king. You'd think that Nebuchadnezzar had learned a lesson with Daniel. But Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud, egotistical king. And he had an image that was built. And the image was 90 feet high. 90 feet high. Now that's high. Some of the trees around here are about 80, 90 feet high. Some of the larger trees. A gold image created that high. And it was commanded that the people bow before that image. This was an image created by Nebuchadnezzar that was a god. And he invited them to fall before the image. And there were three Hebrew servants, men of renown that had been put in positions of responsibility, whose names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I remember a pastor friend of mine one time being put on to preach at a very late hour in a service one Sunday night. And it was so late that he said, I was going to preach on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I've decided to preach on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the meeting was closed. They didn't hear the sermon. Incidentally, that was Dr. Shields done. At least that's reported, and you can imagine Dr. Shields preaching a sermon in a minute. But anyway, what was I saying? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew servants did not bow before that graven image, that golden statue. And when they didn't, they were brought before the king. And the king was incensed. And he put them in a furnace, and he demanded that the furnace be heated hotter than ever before. He was furious with rage. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true? And they said, yes, it's true. Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made you, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Listen to this, verse 18. But, even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. If God in his wise providence does not, even though we believe he is able to do this, if he does not, he will give us faith to endure the flames. And then we read over in Hebrews chapter 11, and I think this is important because there is so much distortion in our understanding or misunderstanding of faith healing. And I repeat it to you again because I think it necessary. We read about, in Hebrews 11, God's Westminster Abbey of the Faithful, and they're listed by name. And then we find there is a group, a miscellaneous group, if you like, and it's referred to in verse 35. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Their faith would heal them. The faith was adequate for them to be healed. But God said, no. No, you have a better resurrection, I have a better purpose, and I'm giving you a faith that is even greater so that you can endure it. You can endure it. And there are times when we endure the boils and endure the afflictions and endure the mental torments. We endure these things by the grace of God, and he gives us grace to endure it day by day. And the grace he gives to us is commensurate with our need. I mean by that, it measures to the intensity of our need. And if the need is great, his grace is greater. And so it was with Job. And Job, even though he was destitute, we find that he did not curse God, even though he found himself almost dead with his wife wishing that he would curse God and die. He didn't die. He didn't die. He suffered terribly, horribly, continually. And then Job had friends. Friends. Call them friends. Job had friends, and these friends were interesting in their names. There was Eliphaz. We read about him in chapter 4. There was Bildad. His name was Bildad the Shuhite. He's the shortest man in the Bible. Bildad the Shuhite. Then there was... He didn't like that. Dear me. Then there was Zophar. We read of these three friends, and they came to Job, and they saw him in the intensive care unit, and they came and they stayed there for 7 days, and they saw Job for 7 days, and they didn't even open their mouths. They didn't say a thing. And these were his friends, and I really believe they had been friends. They knew each other very well. They had done things for each other. They'd been companions. Indeed, they were religious people. They'd probably served God together. And all three of them were there. And I'm sure that after 7 days, not only was there a terrible appearance, but there must have been a terrible stench from the condition of Job. And everything seemed to be rotten. And here was Job, suffering under the hand of Satan with the providence and permission of a sovereign God. And Job was the playing field. And Job was not cursing God. And finally, these fellows began to talk. And Eliphaz spoke in chapter 4, recorded in chapter 4 of the book of Job. And Eliphaz said, do you know the truth, the principle of life? You reap what you sow. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And Job, look what you've reaped. Look at the boils. What did you do, Job? What did you do that deserved this kind of treatment? This only tells us that you must have sown some wild oats. You must have done some things that were wrong, and God is displeased, and God's allowing this to happen because you've been sowing wild oats. And Job responded and basically said to this man, you really don't know what you're talking about. You have no idea what you're saying. I realize the misery I'm in, but you do not understand. You do not understand what I'm experiencing. This is not the consequence of my sowing wild oats. And so Bildad remained quiet, and it's a longer story. He came back later. And then, Eliphaz, then Bildad the Shuhite, chapter 8, he comes on. He said, you know, your children, they were really riotous in their living. They were having a big party the night that they were taken. They deserved what happened to them. Everything that happened to them was deserved. They needed to be eliminated because they were a bad influence, and evil communications corrupt good manners, so God eliminated your family. That's great news to hear, isn't it? Great news to hear. And again, Job responded to them. And he responded as a man with a purpose. Even in his terrible state, he said, you're no friend of mine. As a matter of fact, even though you come as a friend and you come with what may seem to be and you try to be compassion, you're only giving to me that which is hurtful. And his friends were no help to him. And the same was true of Zophar in chapter 11. And all of these would-be friends, these crutches in his life, these ones that were strong companions, they were wrong. And Job said to them, you are wrong. You're a liability to the cause. You're only adding to my grief. And you know, sometimes we lose friends. Have you ever lost a friend? Through a misunderstanding? Lost a friend? Through something that happened that you didn't really think you had control over? And the friendship had been severed. Maybe it's a third party that has done something and you've made decisions and gone the other way. I had that happen in a church when I was a young man. A church divided. It's a terrible thing. It was a liability to the cause of Christ. It was a detriment to the name of the Lord Jesus. And let's not allow it ever to happen here again. Never again. But friends may be friends and they may have things in common. And somehow through some misunderstanding, I'm picking up offense on behalf of this person, picking up offense on behalf of this person. We find ourselves in different camps and we go different ways and we don't see each other. And if we do, we don't speak the same way. The friendships are dissolved. What do we do then? Do we say, oh God, you have failed me because there are those who are no longer my friends? The Apostle Paul said, Demas has forsaken me and followed the ways of this world. And Demas was one of his closest companions. Demas left him. The Lord Jesus was forsaken by all of his friends. He was forsaken by the Father. And he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why am I alone, forsaken by everyone? Would he curse God and die? No, he didn't, thank God. He said to the Father, Tetelestai, it is finished. My work of redemption is complete. It is finished on that cross with his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Lord Jesus, dying for us, even though forsaken by the Father, was restored to fellowship with the Father, never to be forsaken again. And he was forsaken so that we will never need to be forsaken. We may be forsaken by our friends. We may be forsaken by society. We may be forsaken by all and sundry. But God does not forsake us, and we do not curse God. It doesn't mean because someone forsakes us, we say, well, I'm finished with that church. I'm finished with those people. You know what happens? You become the spiritual loser when that happens. You become the spiritual loser. And oh, that wouldn't happen. And it didn't happen to Job. Job didn't say, well, you're right, I'm going to curse God, and God, I'm finished with you. No longer do I trust you. He complained before God, but he continued to trust him. And I say to you that our motivation does not depend upon our friendships, does not depend upon our associations, precious as they are, precious to be together this morning. But there's one other thing, and that's on the screen, at least it was. Job cried out to God, and Job had some questions he wanted to ask. And he brought them to the right place. He didn't just go to a body of people and say, I have a list of questions. He went to the supreme authority. He went to God himself. He came into the very courts of heaven. And God had been in contact with Satan, but God had not contacted Job. Job was left out. And Job said, I have some questions I want to ask. Question number one, how can a man be justified before you? How can I be justified before you? No answer. The heavens were like brass. And then he asked the question, is there an umpire between us? Is there a daysman betwixt us? Is there someone who will referee the situation? No answer. Then he said to God, if a man die, will he live again? Is there any life after death? No answer. And then he said, where do I find you? Where do I find you? And these questions that Job put to God didn't have an answer. God was silent all of this time, and Job was filled with complaining. He was filled with remorse. He was filled with sadness and defeat in his condition, with everything gone, his health gone, his friends having really betrayed him, and now God is silent. And that's happened in history. It happened to Gideon. It happened to Habakkuk in Habakkuk's day with the Chaldeans. Habakkuk cried out to God, where are you? Why are you allowing this to happen? Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in this 21st century when the world seems to be in chaos? Where is God? There was a wonderful author of a few years ago who passed away. His name was Schaefer, and Schaefer wrote a book entitled The God Who Is There. The God Who Is There. And you know, maybe we don't hear from God. Maybe we don't hear from God, but we keep praying. God is here. God is listening. God is waiting. And God is doing that which is wise. Do not mistrust. Do not say, I will not serve him because he doesn't answer me and bring to me the answers to my prayers. He is worthy of our service, and we don't curse him ever, because God is God, and beside him there is none else. And Job heard from God. He heard from God. Then next time, or 2 Sundays from now, if the Lord wills, we'll talk about what he heard from God. And we know that Job was restored. You know, our commitment to the Lord is not dependent upon the number of things we have. And it's a good thing that we lose some of the things we have. It's not dependent on our health. It's not dependent on our associations with people. It's not dependent on God's active involvement in our lives that's perceived every day with constant answering to our prayers. Our commitment to the Lord is entirely dependent upon his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's keep on serving.